This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, I'm going to ask you to stand and take your copy of God's Word, and we're going to turn it to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Now, if you were with us last Wednesday night, we were in this chapter, and tonight we're going to continue on. I'm going to try to recap a little bit of what we talked about last time and then give you the other half of the sermon. And so that's the beauty about Wednesday night. Nobody's in a hurry. Inch by inch, it becomes a cinch, you know, when we are reading the Bible together. And so we'll just take our time and go down through here, and what a wonderful, wonderful truth this is tonight, the second coming of Christ. Paul is a writer to the church, and he says this in verse number 5 of 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, verse number 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, the Bible says, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful reading tonight from the Word of God. You can be seated, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and over the next few moments, we're going to examine one of the greatest doctrines in the Bible, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll explain here in a few moments. Let's pray. Father, we are so excited and delighted because we have been invited into your presence, and Lord, we are so thankful tonight that we are saved, born again, washed in the blood, knowing that our names are written down in heaven. Lord, I pray as we study together tonight and we look into the scripture, may all of us be reminded that the next great thing on the prophetic timetable, Lord, is your coming. So Lord, help us to be prepared. We know just as sure as you came the first time, Lord, your word says you are coming again. And so, Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for that hour, because we don't know the hour. It could happen tonight, tomorrow, Lord, or the days that follow. But, Lord, you told us to be ready. So help us, God, to be a ready people tonight. Lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Guide us in the wisdom, Lord, of your word. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and again, all God's people can say with me, let me hear you, amen. Now, there's two things that can be said about the second coming of Christ. There's a lot that can be said, but tonight we're going to narrow it down to two things that can be said about the second coming of Christ. Number one, the second coming of Christ is literal. It is a literal coming of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that Christ's coming is pictured as a metaphor or some type of figurative speech. It is the literal, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like he came the first time in a literal manner, he's going to come a second time the same way. As a matter of fact, when I study the Bible, I find that in the Old Testament, there's more references to the second coming of Christ than the first coming of Christ. Now, when we're talking about the first coming, we're talking about the Christmas story, coming as a babe in the manger. That was his first coming, his earthly ministry. But did you know in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks more of his second coming? So of all the things that pertain to his first coming, all the prophecies that pointed to it, if they all came true and it was a literal presence of God on the earth, then we are to believe tonight the same, that his second coming is a literal coming. It is not figurative. Second of all, not only is the coming of Christ literal, but I will also say that the coming of Christ is the personal return of Christ. He's not sending a representative. He's not sending some created being. It's not some angelic creature that's going to represent this return. Again, it is literal and not figurative. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ personally who returns. We know this from the scripture, John chapter 14, verse 1 to verse number 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," he said, "there are many mansions. If it were not so," he said, "I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The coming of Christ, according to those verses, they cannot be figurative. It is a literal return of Jesus Christ in a personal, visible way. Now, we know this because when Jesus ascended into heaven, do you remember what the angel said that day? The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" It said, this same Jesus, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. I believe in the visible, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't his spirit that arose, it was his physical, visible body. And as they were there that day, those men of Galilee, looking up into heaven, Jesus in his physical form, in that resurrected body, he ascended into heaven. It was a visible manifestation of the resurrected Christ ascending up into heaven. And the angel said, he will come back in like manner. So these people that are running around today and saying that this is figurative talk, or this is talking about some type of spiritual experience of the believer, we would argue, no. The Bible is teaching here that this is more than some spiritual experience. Jesus is not sending back some type of representative. There's coming a day that Jesus Christ himself is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we need to say amen. Amen. He's coming back, the visible returning king. Well, when we study the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 1 and the verses that we read tonight, it describes a time of God's vengeance. God is talking about judgment, and he's bringing judgment on those that do not know God. Those that do not know God are the lost. They are not redeemed. These people have fallen away, and they have not trusted God. And the Bible says that the Lord is going to bring wrath upon them. It's going to be a time when God's grace is going to end, and his glory is going to be revealed. Now, you listen to me tonight. When I talk about God's grace ending, right now, you and I are living in a time where God's grace can be extended to you. God's unmerited favor can be extended to you. You may be here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to know, friend, you're living in a time of grace. God wants to save you. God wants to wash away your sins. God wants to write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's coming a time where that time of grace is going to end and God's glory is going to be revealed. And when God's glory is revealed, he is coming back to take vengeance on those and judgment on those who rejected the gospel. Aren't you glad tonight that you are saved? Aren't you glad tonight that you don't have to worry about the judgment of God? You need to understand, in the Bible, the second coming of Jesus Christ is not incidental, it is fundamental. It is a major theme in the Word of God. And I love talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know why I like talking about the second coming of Christ? Because I love it because the Father loves it. The Father loves it tonight. There's coming a day where His Son will be on the grand stage of humanity, and He will be exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love the second coming because the Father loves the second coming. I love the second coming tonight because the early church and church, our early church and our church history of our leaders and preachers and people that have been saved down through the years, they loved the second coming. As a matter of fact, many of them laid down their life preaching the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why I love the second coming? I love the second coming because the devil hates it. I love the second coming because the Father loves it. I love the second coming because the church loves it. And I love the second coming because the devil hates it. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever." You know what the second coming says? The second coming tells us that Satan is doomed. The second coming tells us that God is going to do away with the old devil. I like the second coming. I love the second coming because the Father loves it. The church loves it. I love it because the devil hates it. But I also love it because one grand and glorious day, we're going to see Jesus as He really is. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and verse 18, John's writing here on the Isle of Patmos and said, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." When John seen the resurrected Christ, he didn't dance in His presence. He didn't high-five Jesus. There was no chest bump going on, you know. There was no weird type of greeting whatsoever. When John sees Jesus in His glorified deity, he fell as a dead man. That means he is awestruck. He falls to His feet, and the Bible says, "And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." I don't know about you, friend, but I love the second coming of Christ. I love it because the Father loves it. I love it because the church loves it. I love it because the devil hates it. But I also love it because one grand and glorious day, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the return of Christ will be the climax of all redemptive history. This is where God will bring in judgment and God will usher in a time of grace with His church. And Paul reminds these believers of this coming. And he's trying to encourage them. Tonight, when you look at the context of 2 Thessalonians, you'll find that Paul is talking about those that suffer. These people were suffering. They were being persecuted. And so Paul extends to them the very thing that all of us needs tonight, and that is hope. We need hope that there's a brighter day coming. We need hope that one day God's going to change us. We need hope one day that the devil is going to get off of our back. We need hope one day that God's going to make all things new. And so Paul begins to write about this coming of Christ. And he tells them, don't worry about your suffering. Don't worry about your persecution. Stand strong because one day Jesus Christ is coming again. If you believe that, say amen. And so when we talk about the coming, I talked about this last week in the sermon, and let me just highlight it real quickly again. When we talk about the coming of Christ, it's divided up in two phases. And you need to understand the two phases so you do not get your doctrine mixed up. The two phases. Number one, we talk about the rapture. That is the first phase. The rapture is the snatching away, the catching away, the calling up of God's people. This is going to be a time where Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and verse 18, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." Listen, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This is teaching that those that have died, that we have buried, those that's been saved, when Christ comes and calls for them, the graves are going to burst open. The voice of God shall echo through the graves, whether it's in the sea or in the earth, wherever it is at, and God is going to call forth for that body once again. That body that's cold and lifeless and dead in the grave, the Bible says that dust is going to sing again. And the soul and spirit will reunite with that body to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, listen, here it is, in the air. The first phase of his coming, Christ is going to come and we will meet him in the air. The Bible says not only will the graves open and the dead in Christ will rise, but think about this. The scripture indicates that many of us will be alive on that day. If it happens in our generation, you may be driving down the street and the rapture takes place. You may be on a plane and the rapture takes place. You may be on a speeding locomotive and the rapture takes place. You may be walking out of this building and the rapture is going to take place. There's coming a day that those that are saved by God's grace, whether dead or alive, God is going to call us up to be with him. And the Bible says we will meet him in the air. This is the first phase. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now the second coming of Christ, whether it's the first phase or the second phase, ought to bring you comfort. So when we talk about the coming, first phase, rapture. Boom, we're gone, both dead and living. What about the second phase? The second phase is what theologians call the second coming of Christ. Where the first phase, we met him in the air. The second phase, we are coming with him out of the heavens, and we will invade planet Earth, and God will set up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and the church will rule and reign with Christ. How do we know that? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. CNN's going to be there. Fox News will be there. All the news networks of the world will be there. People will see it all over the world, no matter where they're at, no matter what's happening. It will be broadcast everywhere. Every eye at that moment is going to look up into the sky, and they're going to say, hey, is that a bird? No, is that a plane? No, it's the original Superman. Somebody say amen, right? He is coming back. The Bible says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and I am the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and is to come, the Almighty. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is exciting stuff, amen? So when we talk about the coming of Christ, first phase, rapture, we're gone. We meet him in the air, and we are with the Lord. Second phase, the stables of heaven are open. Christ himself mounts upon a milk-white stallion, and we ride from the heavens and we invade planet Earth as a mighty army with banners, and Jesus Christ establishes himself on the throne of David and ushers in what's called a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year time of peace on Earth where God physically reigns and rules from the throne there in Jerusalem. Jesus said to us today, while we wait for that moment, if you will be faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. This is exciting stuff. The Bible says in verse number 4 in our text, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, that for your patience and faith and all your persecution and tribulations that you endure. So when Paul writes about the coming, here's a church that's suffering. Here's a church that's under attack. Here's a church that's needing help. And so in order to encourage them, he writes about the second coming of the Lord. And as I said last week, maybe some of these believers are saying, man, how long do we have to suffer? What's the purpose of this suffering? How long do we have to go under all this tribulation and all these trials? Paul says in verse number 5, he says, this is why you're going through trouble. Listen tonight, if you're being persecuted for your faith, if the devil is on your back and you are having troubles and trials for being a Christian, here's the very reason why God allows it to happen under his sovereign will. Verse 5, your suffering becomes a manifest token. It becomes an emblem. It becomes a sign, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. When God comes back during this time, there's going to be supernatural things that man has never seen before. The skies are going to open up. The sea is going to be turned into blood. There will be supernatural things that are happening. Man will try to explain it off with science. They may even try to explain it off with UFOs and some type of alien invasion from outer space. But according to the Word of God, it is God working in the earth. And the Bible says the judgment that God brings upon man, it, because of what happens to me and because of what happens to you, it's the very reason why he's bringing judgment. It is a manifest token. It is evidence or the reason as to why God is going to render judgment on sinners. It's also evidence of their commitment to Christ. And so you may be going through troubles and trials and some bad stuff. I want you to know that God is using that time of trouble as a sign to the sinner, as a sign to the devil, that one day he's going to unleash his wrath. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so as we talk about the second coming, last week we gave you the first point, and tonight I'm going to give you the other two, and then we're going to be able to go home. First of all, we talked about when God starts the wheel of eternity, it's going to be motivated by the retribution of Christ. Over and over again, the Bible talks about the retribution of Christ. It's found in verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing, it is a right thing. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Over and over again in the Bible talks about God bringing judgment and paying back the sinner and paying back the loss for the trouble that they have played upon the church. And the Bible says that God's retribution on sinners is based on two things. Number one, God's righteousness. It is the right thing to do in the eyes of God. The church has been beaten, bruised, battered, and torn. It's been burdened in many ways. And God says, I'm going to repay them with trouble, and it is the right thing to do. God's retribution is based upon God's righteousness. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, verse 9 now. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Man, this is intense stuff. This is the reason why you need to be saved. This is the reason why you need to call upon the Lord. Isaiah the prophet said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And I will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, what's happened in your life. God can save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen? It doesn't matter how far you've gone into sin. God can wash you clean in the blood of the Lamb, write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and make you a fit subject for the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah to his name. So God's retribution is based on God's righteousness. It's also based on God's report. As we told you, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 to verse 13, listen to these words. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away. You know, I've heard people say, oh, I can't wait to get to that great white throne. Well, friend, you don't want to be there at that time. The great white throne judgment is the judgment of God upon the lost. That's the judgment of God upon sinners. And the Bible says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, both prince and pauper. It doesn't matter who they are. They can't get out of the judgment of God. Both small and great stand before God. Listen, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Listen now, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books and according to their works. You need to know tonight, God's keeping a record, friend. If you're listening tonight by the way of our app, if you're listening on the internet, if you're here in this building, you need to know something tonight. God is keeping a record of your life. And there's coming a day that God is going to judge you out of that record according to your works, whether it's been good, whether it's been bad. Listen, there's no escape. The Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. If a man dies today, lost without God, he spends an eternity in hell. Oh, Brother David, is there any way that he'll ever be able to get out of hell? Is there any way they'll have some type of reprieve where he is out of hell and he's got some type of reprieve? Right now, if a man dies, lost without Christ, and goes to hell, there's going to be a short reprieve. But in that reprieve, it's judgment. It is the judgment of God. He is snatched away from the fires of hell just to stand before God, and to God cast him into the lake of fire, which burns forever and forever and forever and forever. You listen to me, friend. Just like God's going to give me a body and you a body that's going to live forever, that lost person, that sinner man, that sinner woman will have a body that will burn forever. It will be under the judgment of God. The Bible says, and death and hell now were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written down in the book of life? Do you know without a doubt that you're born again? Do you know that when you stand before God, that you know, that you know, that you know, that your name has been written down? You say, Brother David, how can I find out and how can I know? My name is written down in glory. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, or the book of Romans, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. And when you are saved and you trust Christ as your Savior, and that is, you're not trusting in the church, you're not trusting in a ritual, you're not trusting in some type of rite, religious rite, you're not trusting in your money, you're not trusting in your heritage, you're not trusting in your denomination, you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone. When you trust in Christ as your personal Savior, he writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are sealed and on your way to heaven. Somebody say amen. And I'm so glad that I did that as a boy of 12 years old. So when I die, I do not have to worry. D.L. Moody, the great preacher there in Chicago, laid on his deathbed, and he said, one day you're going to read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody has died. He said, don't believe a word of it, because I'm more alive than I have ever been. Friend, one day you're going to read in the newspaper, David Sampson deceased. David Sampson died at this age on this date. You don't need to believe a word of it. I know my Redeemer lives. I know God is real. I believe the word of God. My name's written down in heaven. I may be a lot of things. I may be messed up in a lot of ways, but I can tell you tonight, I've been forgiven. My sins have been taken away. And I'm trusting in the only one that's going to take me to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you tonight? What are you trusting in to get yourself to heaven? Well, the Bible says the Lord one day will bring retribution. When the wheels of eternity begin to spin, it will be motivated by the retribution of Christ. Not only will it be motivated by retribution, but it will also be motivated by the revealing of Christ. The revealing of Christ. If you look at me in verses 7 down to verse number 9, Paul has a lot to say there. Now, oftentimes when Paul is talking about the second coming, he uses the word parousa. And the word parousa in the Greek actually means coming, arrival. That word peruzo would be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. It's rendered coming in your Bible, peruzo. But when Paul talks about the second coming of Christ in this passage, in verse number 7, he uses a different word. The Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be apocalypsis." It's where we get our word apocalypse from. The word apocalypsis means revelation. It's where the word revelation comes. It's in the back of our Bible. It is the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Look at the word now. "And to you who are troubled," hey, he says, "rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be unveiled." Where? From heaven with his mighty angels. As of this moment, the heavens have contained the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavens have concealed the very visible, bodily power manifestation of Jesus Christ. There's coming a day that the heavens' curtains will be pulled back and Jesus Christ will be revealed. Apocalypsis, hallelujah to his name. And so Paul says he's coming. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, all the kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." The reality of the second coming of Christ is this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, the Bible says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth begin to mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Mark chapter 13, verse 26, And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds," here it is, "with great power and glory." Luke says the same thing. Luke 21, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." How do you think he's coming tonight? Well, all of the gospel writers says he's coming with power and he's coming with great glory. The psalmist would say in chapter 138, verse 4 and 5, "All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Let me say a few things about verses 7 to verse number 9. Write this down. Christ's revealing shall be, number one, graciously accepted. When his coming for his church, it will be graciously accepted. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 7. "And to you who are troubled." Anybody troubled tonight? Is anybody troubled tonight? Anybody going through some suffering and heartaches and some illness? I want you to know I'm troubled every day. I've got arthritis eating up my knees. I have dead hair follicles on my head. I am troubled, man, every day, all right? The more I wake, I wake up every morning and there's wrinkles that just appear overnight. We are troubled people in every single way. We are dying. Every day that we live, we get one step closer to the grave. We may work out, we may eat right, and all that stuff is good. The Bible says that bodily exercise profits little. It doesn't say it doesn't profit at all. We may try to maintain this temple. We try to do all that we can. But the reality is all of us are like a speeding arrow that will not come back. We are headed towards the grave if the rapture does not take place. We are dying. And our body gets tired. We have diseases. We have troubles. We have trials. We have persecution because of our faith. We are troubled on every side. So Paul says, "And to you who are troubled," here it is, "rest with us." Man, doesn't the word rest sound great? You know, when I was younger, man, I could stay up all night, run around and run here and run there. But I want you to know, man, come bedtime anymore, that old mattress in there, it's a welcome sight, man. I'm telling you right now, grab it a hold. Melissa, she hates my pillow. I got to sleep with one of those body pillows. Anybody else in here do that? She hates my body pillow. But I will grab that big old body pillow, and I'll put my arms around that thing, and I will just, man, it's so welcoming sometimes. to have a rest, when you can just relax. I'm talking about a rest like a weary worker on a hard day. And after that hard day's work, he finally finds rest. I'm talking about a soldier who's in the heat of the battle, and after the war is over, he finally finds rest. I'm talking about the storms of life and how there could be a raging storm, and when the storm is over, there is that calmness and there is that rest. This is what God is going to give his people. God, one day, is going to give us rest. And the word that Paul uses there depicts that very rest. He says, "And you that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be apocalypsis, when he is unveiled, when the curtain is pulled back, when the heavens are open and Christ comes back, you will finally find some rest." I love what one commentator said. He said, "Hail, happy day, when all the saints shall sing and rejoice together, when there shall be not one wicked person among them to dampen their mirth or to diminish their joy. How desirable is the communion of the saints here, but how joyful will the time and the place be when they get to heaven, when none shall interrupt their quiet, nothing shall disturb their rest." When Paul talks about resting, he's saying the coming of Christ is going to be graciously accepted. And I say amen. Not only is it graciously accepted, but verse number 7, it will be greatly attended. Look what the Bible says. "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven." Listen to this. "Greatly attended with his mighty angels." Now that's one thing that I'm anxious to see. I am, although I married an angel, that's on tape tonight, make sure Melissa listens to that, right? Although I married an angel, I am looking forward to seeing a cherub. I'm looking forward to seeing a seraphim. The Bible teaches that seraphim are fiery creatures. They're the angels that stood around the throne of God. They're so close to the glory of God and the brilliance of God that their bodies are literally lit up like a flame. Their name, seraphim, actually means shining one or burning one. And they stand in the very presence of God. I am anxious to see that. Isaiah's seen them flying around crying, "Holy, holy, holy. One for God the Father, one for God the Son, and one for God the Holy Ghost." Praising the Trinity around the throne of God. Daniel got to see this. Other prophets got to see. I am anxious to see God's majestic, mighty angels. It will not only be greatly attended, but it will be graciously accepted. Verse number 8, it will be also acknowledged. Look at verse number 8. Graphically acknowledged, verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Friend, you don't want to hang around for this moment. For those that are saved, it's going to be graciously accepted. We are going to find rest. It's going to be greatly attended with God's mighty angels. But also the Bible says, graphically acknowledged, "Man will behold the power of our great God as God descends with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance." When the wheel of eternity begins to spin, it will be motivated by the retribution of Christ. It is certainly going to be revealed by the revealing of Christ. But last of all, look at verses 10. It's going to be motivated by the revering of Christ. Look at verse 10. Paul tells these troubled saints, "And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired." The word "admired" there means to wonder. It means to marvel. It means to be awestruck. The Bible says, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be awestruck and to be in marvel, to stand in the wonder of worship in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." The revering of Christ. Verse 10 tells us he will be revered for his glory. Verse 11, revered for his goodness. "Wherefore also we pray also for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness." In verse number 12, revered for his grace. Look what the Bible says, when he shall come according to the grace of our God. There's coming a day that Christ will not be rejected. There's coming a day where Christ will be revered. Revered for his glory, revered for his goodness, and certainly revered for his grace. Sight will come into plain view, and our faith will fade in the glory as we stand in the very presence of God himself. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you ready? You know, my mom and dad, when I was growing up, both my parents sang. My dad played the bass guitar in a gospel group, and every once in a while in church, my parents would get up to sing. And when we started playing the guitars, I was 12 years old, and I started playing the guitar. I can't tell you how many times I dropped my guitar pick in that acoustic hole on the inside and actually turned my guitar upside down in front of everybody, shaking my pick out so I could pick it up and keep on playing. And I was 12, you know, years old when I started all that. And my parents used to get up and sing a song that I have never, ever forgot. And I can just remember back in the day when we were starting to play that song, back in the day, people would begin to shout. Oh, man, people begin to cry out to God. People come to the altar, and they're praying, and they're praying for their loved ones, and men begin to pray, women begin to shout. You know, it was something. And I remember that time, and the song that they sang, you may not be familiar with it, but my mother would sing this verse right here. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And then my family began to sing, and oh, what weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. And oh, what weeping and wailing of the lost when told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They cried, but their prayer was too late. Tonight, your prayer doesn't have to be too late. You can come to this altar tonight, bow your knee, and humble yourself, and get rid of your pride, and call upon Jesus Christ and ask God to save you. For those that are not saved, there's coming a day of wrath like man has never seen. It will be greatly attended. It will be graciously accepted from those that are saved. Oh, but friend, it will be graphically acknowledged as God in flaming vengeance with his mighty angels sweeps down on the earth and cleans up the chaos and the corruption and takes Satan and binds him up. Friend, you need to be ready for that day. Preacher, how do I get ready? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. If you will do that tonight, your prayer will not be too late. God will incline his ear. God will hear your prayer. And God will wonderfully and marvelously save you tonight. If you believe that, say amen. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? You say, Brother David, that's me tonight. I do not want my prayer to be too late. And I'd like to ask the Lord to come into my heart. As Casey, you come to the piano for a moment. I want to ask the Lord to come into my heart. I want God to save me tonight. I'm really not for sure if I'm saved. I'm really not for sure that my name is written down. Brother David, I need to be saved tonight. Would you just slip your hand up? I'd love to lead you in a prayer. I want you to know this. I think you want to know this. Down deep in your heart, God has written his moral law in your heart. God is calling out to you tonight. Sinner, come home, come home, come home. Would there be one say, Preacher, that's me. I need to be saved, and I'm going to raise my hand. Would you lead me in a prayer? I will. You don't have to come down to the altar. You can stay right where you're at. Just lift your hand up as high as you can. I want to see it, and I'm going to pray with you tonight. And you pray believing that Jesus is the only way. Slip up your hand. We're going to pray together. Preacher, I'm lost. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Is there one? Father in heaven, it looks like, if everybody is honest, that everybody has trusted in you as their Savior. But Lord, if not, I pray for that one that was a little timid, shy, just didn't want to raise their hand. Maybe they feel embarrassed, but they got a longing in their heart to be saved. Lord, I lead them in this prayer. Dear one, if you need to be saved, pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and my life and forgive me of my sins. Help me to live this life that you have given me. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.